Philippians chapter 4, resume our study at verse 1. Philippians 4, 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be again Philippians 4, 1. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is a theological term that stands for the fact that we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the church age, how do you become filled with the Spirit? That is answered, of course, in the Bible. It's a grace concept, and the answer, of course, is that you name any known sins that you have committed in the privacy of your own priesthood to God the Father. And once you name that sin, you are put into this bottom circle on the board. It's kind of scribbly today, but that's what we were doing on Tuesday. You'll see the cross. You'll see that there's a top circle called ES, which is eternal security. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins, in that second time, you are put into the top circle, and God, of course, does 40 things for you at the moment that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's how you're saved. You simply say, Father, I believe that Christ died for my sins, period. If you can gin up enough faith equivalent to a mustard seed, which today is about the size of an electron going around an atom, you simply have to believe it with that much faith. At that moment, God the Holy Spirit takes you through efficacious grace and saves you. And of course, one of the things you receive is God's righteousness, which is credited to your account. You also receive his eternal life. You receive his sonship. You're in union with Christ. You come under the maximum love of God at that point. We have an XYZ diagram on the board. X is when you're born into this world. All of us were born into the world. And when you're born into the world, you are unsaved. You're an unbeliever. You're in total depravity. There's nothing you can do to save yourself, no matter how many good deeds you do. Impossible. But God found a way to save us because God is perfect. Man is imperfect. That barrier of sin has to be taken off the table because God is not Santa Claus. And therefore, he found that way in his plan. A true human would come into the world in hypostatic union. In other words, Jesus was true humanity. He was also true deity and one being forever. And that true human would take our place. He would pay the judgment of sin, of our sins. In fact, not just your sins, but every sin of every human that ever lived. This is called the doctrine of unlimited atonement in your book. And so 2,000 years ago, Jesus was put on a cross. And during the last 3 hours he was on the cross is when sin bearing started. And that's when God the Father imputed all sins to Jesus on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. In his own body he bore our sins. And during that sin-bearing, of course, darkness fell across the face of Golgotha where he was crucified. And people could hear him screaming, but they couldn't see him as he was bearing sins. This took 3 hours in human time. After 3 hours, Jesus, of course, the darkness parted. And Jesus said, Tetelestai, which means mission accomplished. What mission did he accomplish? He's still alive. We accomplished the mission of dying for all sins, past, present, and future. And you know, at least you know this, that you weren't born 2,000 years ago. But God knew you would come into existence because God created time. He knew you would come into existence. He knows every sin you will ever do. And all those sins were bundled along with all other human sins and smashed into Jesus on that cross. Therefore, all humans are eligible for salvation. The fact that Jesus bore the sins of mankind is a historical fact, whether you believe it or not. The unbeliever, of course, doesn't believe it. But if you believe that he did, then you take advantage of that advantage. And the second that you do believe, you're put in the top circle of eternal security. You also receive 40 other things, which we're not going to go into those this morning. But you're also put into the bottom circle, which is fellowship in time with the Holy Spirit. The first time that you sin after you become a believer, maybe you got saved at age 11, I don't know. But the first sin that you did, stealing bubble gum, you're out of the bottom circle, you're in the cosmic system. Can't get out of the top circle, ever. You'll always be saved. But in time, you will commit those sins. And when you commit a sin, you're out of the bottom circle of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. There's a religious denomination that's out there that kind of perverts this doctrine. They say that when you do bad things, you go to a third party, a priest, tell them the bad things you did, and they'll give you something to do to put you back in good with God. That's not in the Bible. The Bible is a grace document. The Bible's way of doing this, it says, if we name our sins to God the Father, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unknown sins and all unrighteousness. So you would simply say, Father, I stole bubble gum. In your mind, you can close your eyes, you can mouth the words, you can think the words. The second you do that, you're out of the cosmic system and you're back into fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. So we spend a few moments in this Bible class to give people the opportunity to do that. Now, you don't have to think of all the 100 sins, just think of one. And all the other sins are bundled together with that, and you're put back into filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not emotional. It's simply matter of fact. And once you're in this position, then you're ready to learn Bible doctrine. If you refuse to do this, you can hear these Bible doctrines, but they won't do you any good. They'll go one in one ear, and they won't even go out the other ear. They'll just push right out because you're out of fellowship. And you can understand academically what the words are, but they will not be sucked into your soul. And that's your soul, that little box there. Little corner there is the 40 things that you have the second you're saved. And the rest of the box in your soul is empty. You don't know anything about God. When you're born again, you don't know anything. You're a baby, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you want to remain a baby, then don't go to Bible class. You'll be a baby the rest of your life. Because you can read this Bible till you're blue in the face. You're not going to get anything out of it. God has set up a system where a person that has the gift of pastor teacher that studied for 20 or 30 years or 10 years or whatever it is, they will teach you these things. And how do you know you got the right one? Well, if you're grace-oriented in your soul, when you hear a pastor teacher that talks about grace, you will light up like a pinball machine. I don't think they have those in today's society. Think of something else that lights up like an eon light. But if you're negative in your soul, when you hear grace, it's hateful to you. You don't want that. You want to go to a church that strokes you and makes you feel good, and they don't teach you anything. They have no idea what happened on the cross. They have no idea about anything. But they do have a nice social club and a social agenda. And if that's what you want, that's what you'll get. Now, you'll still be in heaven. You'll still be saved. But heaven is a place of vast inequality. You will have no rewards in heaven beyond your resurrection body because you didn't want to learn about God in time. In time is this period from Y to Z is your life. Y is when you're born again. Z is when you die. God expects you to take that 45-degree climb from Y to Z and reach maturity. All of us obviously are babies when we start learning Bible doctrine. You're supposed to grow up. And of course, as we saw in Philippians chapter 4, 1, as we'll see in a second, there's a way to grow up. But again, let's use the rebound technique in the privacy of your own priesthood. With your head bowed, you can name any known sin that you can think of to God the Father, and you're put into that bottom circle of fellowship. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, Adelphos, that means this is written to fellow believers, whom I long to see. Paul's in jail. He's writing this from a Roman house arrest situation. The year is most likely 60 AD. Could be 61, but my money's on 60 AD. The latter part of the year, probably. He'd already spent 2 years under imprisonment in Caesarea, and he was transferred to Rome, where he spent 2 more years before he was released. And why did he long to see these people? Because he says, my joy and crown, they were positive to Bible doctrine. That's why he longed to see them. And there's nothing that energizes a pastor teacher more than to see people that are positive to learning Bible doctrine. And therefore, the word crown, of course, recalls that we need to understand the doctrine of rewards. We're going to do that. That's where we left off, but I just want to read the passage again. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Now, standing firm in the Lord is a terminology that Paul uses, anticipating that these people are positive to Bible doctrine. Do not go into reversionism, because that's a danger. Once you start learning Bible doctrine, you might just say, well, I've had enough, I've got this, and stop. That's called reversionism, which is also in your book. And that's a danger for the believer that is traveling on that road to maturity, that they will just stop and they will actually forget Bible doctrine. The rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. And that's true with everything in life. The rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting because we forget stuff. And so he's telling them to stand firm. That's a military term, as we discussed last time. It means to hold your ground in the Lord. Now, what does that mean, in the Lord? Well, these people are in union with Christ. The Lord here is a singular word, kurios, which means God. It refers to Jesus Christ. And he says, my beloved. Notice he mentions the word my beloved twice, because Paul has a personal love for these believers. His personal love, he's attracted to them as objects because they are positive. And as opposed to many believers, it's the impersonal love. But he uses the word beloved brethren. In other churches, he just uses the word brethren. He doesn't call them beloved brethren, like the Corinthians. Look at the letter to the Corinthians. He calls them brethren. He doesn't call them beloved brethren, as he does here. He repeats it twice because he's emphasizing that fact. He's very energized again because they are positive to Bible doctrine, and that's what Paul's all about. I mean, Paul established churches all over the known world, and this church in Philippi is actually in Europe, all over the Middle East, and he populated those churches with pastor teachers that he had personally trained. He had a traveling seminary team that he went around and trained pastor teachers, and he assigned them to different churches that he had founded. And if they didn't work out there, he'd reassign them. He'd kind of like in the military, he'd be like an officer, we call him in the Army, we call him PPTNO, personnel plans and training. And so he would just try to find the right pastor teacher that could click with the right congregation. And that's what he would do. And of course, when he saw results, that things were flourishing, he was very energized with them. We studied last time 1 Thessalonians 2:20. This is another positive church with the Thessalonians. The Philippians and the Thessalonians were the two home-run churches that were very positive towards Bible doctrine. The rest of them, not so much. The Galatians, we've studied that book already. The Corinthians, we studied that book already. Not very much. And so that's where we're at. And so we have to look at the doctrine of crown, which is the doctrine of rewards in your book, 561. So on Tuesday, we left off with, we defined what it was, what the definition was, and we noted that all believers, and if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die, or the rapture will occur. The next theological event, or eschatological event that will occur in time, is the rapture. We studied the imminency of the rapture. It could occur in 5 minutes. It could have occurred 2,000 years ago when the church age started. But nobody knows when it will occur. What does that mean? Well, that's the time when Jesus Christ will come in the air. He will not come back to the earth at the rapture, but he will come in the atmosphere, and he will call all living believers to himself. So if you're in a living body and Jesus Christ comes in the air at the rapture, you will depart from this mortal body. Your soul and your human spirit will go up to meet the Lord in the air, along with all the dead church age believers. And at that time, you'll get a resurrection body, and then you'll be taken to the third heaven, where you will be evaluated. You'll be evaluated. And of course, the place of evaluation is, what does that mean? Well, Jesus Christ is going to basically ask you a question. Did you do what I told you to do while you're in this mortal body? He's only concerned about the time from Y to Z, because you're not his child at X. Until you're born again, you're not in the family of God. That's a lie when people say in society, we're all brothers. No, you're not. Or God's the father of all. No, he's not. It's just not true. God's the father of all believers. The rest of the people in X, you're called the enemy of God. You're called an illegitimate child in Hebrews. You're called a lot of different things, but you're not in the family of God. That lie comes from Satan himself, who's the ruler of the world, because he tries to confuse people about the person and the plan of God. And so we discussed Revelation 22:12 last time. We're in point two, and it says two categories. For eternal rewards, the evaluation of the believer's production in his time on the earth will fall into two categories. You will either produce in your mortal body divine good, which is rewardable, or human good, which is not rewardable. No, this obviously we have to understand what is human good. Well, we have a doctrine in your book called good and evil. And of course, this is advanced Bible doctrine. Most believers cannot understand the doctrine of good and evil until you get a lot of Bible doctrine under your belt. In summary, evil is like a coin. On one side of the coin, and a coin has two sides, we can all agree with that. On one side, it has sin. Now, most of us could, if I said, give me a list of sin, you could probably write down a bunch of them. Now, there are many sins that you think are not sins that the Bible says are sins, like guilt is a sin. Most people think that guilt's not a sin. It is a sin. But there's a lot of sins that are listed in the Bible, but everybody's got the big 10, right? Or if you're a Baptist, the big 20. Whatever they are, honky-tonking, drinking, adultery, fornicating, drug use, lying, stealing. You know, you can all think of those. And yes, that is evil. But did you know there's another side to the coin of evil? And on the back side is human good. Human good is every bit as evil in God's eyes as sin. Now, Jesus didn't die for your human good. He died for your sins. The human good has to be dealt with, and it will all be destroyed. For the believer, there is no human good that's going into heaven. What is human good? That's your production in the flesh, in your mortal body, trying to make the world a better place. That's what human good is. You're going to do it. And that's the lie that Satan propagates. He also uses human good, of course, to cloud people about the gospel. The gospel has nothing to do with your input at all. That's human good. The gospel is simply you believe that Christ did for you. But many churches talk about what you got to do for Christ to get saved. That's a lie. You don't do anything. But you mean I don't have to invite Christ into my heart? No. I don't have to be a better person? No. I don't have to do this and do that, quit drinking? No. I don't do any of that nonsense. You simply, the Bible just says you believe that Christ died for your sins. You mean I still sin after I'm saved? Yes. I don't know if it's a newsflash to you. Not a newsflash to me. It's kind of aggravating, but yes, you still sin after you're saved. That's why you need the rebound technique to name sins to get back into fellowship. You're going to sin for the rest of your life on this body. Can't lose your salvation. But you don't stop sinning. It's stupid. It's absurd. Oh, do I cut down on my sins a little bit? Whoop-de-doo. Because you cut down on the big ones, but then you increase on the ones that are even worse. Gossip is a worse sin than many of the sins that you can think of. Let's just say adultery, if you're married. Gossip's worse than adultery. How do we know that? Well, God lists the seven worst sins in his eyes in the book of Proverbs. And adultery ain't in the top seven. But gossip is. So, see, your thinking is not lined up with God's thinking. Now, I don't encourage you to go out and commit adultery if you're married. I also don't encourage you to gossip. But let's face it. Well, you may not commit adultery, but you're going to gossip. My money's on you're going to gossip. Just the way humans are. In fact, you're going to gossip a lot more than you commit adultery. If you are prone to committing adultery, you can't commit that much adultery. But you can commit a lot of gossip. Or if you're not married, fornication. You mean I can't shack up with somebody like everybody says and test it out before I get... No, that's not what the Bible says. Oh, you can do it. Have a nice day. You're just heaping hot coals on top of your head and ensuring a lot of misery for you and whoever you're shacking up with. That's not what the Bible says. So yes, you can do what you want to do or you can do what God wants you to do. And most people, of course, choose what they want to do. And that's human good. Do what you want to do. I want to do what God wants me to do. God is very dogmatic. He's not wishy-washy. Well, it's close enough. I'll let you in. No. Very dogmatic. And that's why people don't like Bible classes like this, because it's too dogmatic. Why all the dogmatism? Let's just love each other. Let's just try to, you know, well, that's a bunch of nonsense. Well, we just teach what the Bible teaches. That's all we do here. If the Bible says do X, we do X. Or we teach X. You do whatever you want to do. Same with me. So there are eternal rewards, though. As we've noted many times, everybody, the big buzz today is equality. All got to be equal for some reason. And people get all spun up. I think equality is now running neck and neck with global warming as a big to-do. Or I guess they call it climate change. And you're supposed to spend all your life trying to promote climate change, social justice, or equity, or what all this nonsense. Suppose you could do all those things. Does it save you? No. Does it put Bible doctrine in your brain and cause you to grow from a baby to a mature believer? No. It's all human good. Even if it is good, it's evil. Absolute evil. And the Bible does not call on you to create the crippled down with up with movement or whatever it is. It doesn't call on you to do any of that nonsense. It calls on you to discipline yourself, to stand firm, learn Bible doctrine, and march forward towards spiritual maturity. God wants you to grow up. And that's what this diagram is, again, your soul. These lines here are Bible doctrines. When God looks into your soul, when you're dead in your resurrection body, he will say, what do I see in your soul? Do I see me in there? Do I see that you understand the doctrine of eternal security? And in most cases, the answer is going to be no. And there's no rewards. God rewards himself. So when he sees that you have taken in his word into your soul in this mortal body and applied them to the exigencies of life, that's how you get rewarded. So all believers, let's take it from the bottom line from a school technique, all believers, when you die, are guaranteed a slot in heaven, like the military. You're guaranteed, you're in the Air Force, you're in the Army, you're in. Everybody's in. But they're all not the same rank. Now, you can achieve rank in the military by doing a good job. But some people remain at a very low rank for years because they get bad efficiency reports, kind of knuckleheads. So it's a loose analogy, but in the military family, or the Bible also uses the fact of you're in the family of God. Now, if you're in a family, you can't get out. You can denounce your mother and father, still can't get out. You can kill your parents, still can't get out. We have some cases where people do kill their parents. Or the parents can kill the kids, drown them. Some idiot woman drowned her kids in a tub in Texas some years ago. I think she's out of parole now. She should have been executed. They should have drowned her in a tub. But that's another story. The imbecility of our criminal justice system is they coddle criminals, and they have excuses for criminals, etc., etc., etc. The Bible doesn't play that game. In the Old Testament, of course, death penalty for almost everything. But again, that is another Bible doctrine for another day. But if that woman's a believer that drowned her kids, is she in heaven or hell when she dies? Heaven. There's no sin you can commit to lose your salvation. But see, a lot of legalists would say, oh no, a mother killing her kids, she's going to hell. Well, she believed in Christ at 10 or 11 years old. She just went off the deep end. A believer can commit murder. A believer can commit any sin you can think of, and they're still in. So they're in heaven. They're a private E1, guaranteed that slot for all eternity. But there will be generals in heaven. There's a vast inequality in terms of rewards in heaven. Now, you're guaranteed a slot. You'll be there. Even believers that don't believe in eternal security, they'll be in heaven. They'll be pleasantly surprised. There are believers that do not believe in eternal security. They just don't believe it. Once they're saved, they think they got to go out and be a good person or to really get saved. All sorts of nonsense. No, you don't. You don't have to be a good person to get saved, and God doesn't call on you to be a good person. He calls on you to learn Bible doctrine with your same personality, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. That's fine. You're going to still commit sins. You just rebound, stay in this bottom circle as much as you can. That's the absolute side of spirituality. The relative side is your growth. I would say anecdotally, and I can support this with the scripture, the vast majority of born-again believers that are at Y, they believe in Christ at some point in their life, they never go up this line at all. They stay in the kindergarten, the playpen of Christianity all their life. They might go to church every Sunday and Wednesdays for Bible study. They never advance because they don't learn any Bible doctrine. You cannot advance without Bible doctrine in your brain. That's what you're supposed to do. And then applying that doctrine to reality. So point two, there are two categories of eternal rewards. You're going to be evaluated for your time on the earth, but these rewards fall into two categories, divine good, rewardable, human good, not rewardable. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear. That's for believers. All of you will appear. We're on page 561 of your book if you want to follow along. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed. And that's kol umbao, which means to care for his deeds in the body. Your Deeds in the Body, on page 561, deal with what you did in your mortal body. Remember, Jesus didn't die to save your body. He died to save your soul and spirit. You'll never see this body again. But it says we're going to be before this thing called the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according, that's kata, which means according to a norm or standard, to what he has done. This is what you've done. You're going to be rewarded according to what you do in this mortal body before you die. And it's got whether good, and that's that word, agathos, which means good of intrinsic value. That's divine good. Or bad, that's phalos, which means worthless. And that's human good and evil that you produce. And that's what you're going to be rewarded for. So the first category, called divine good, agathos, produced by the believer, has great eternal rewards, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. If you produce divine good, you will be rewarded beyond your imagination. The second category is human good and evil, called phalos, which is worthless. Your works are worthless. Produced by the believer, is completely rejected by God for eternal rewards, and it's all destroyed, 1 Corinthians 3, 3, Romans 14, 10 to 11. Romans 14, 10 to 11 says, but you, why do you judge your brother? This is a great occupational hazard for believers, where they pass judgment, krino, on fellow believers. When it says your brother, this is a fellow believer, not a fellow human. Because fellow humans are not your brothers unless they're a believer. If they're a believer, they're in the family, therefore they're a brother. Even if you're a sister, you're a brother. It's a term used for male and female. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we, this is all believers, will stand before the judgment seat, that's the bema, of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue, all believers, shall give praise to God. Yes, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Jesus is going to ask you, did you do what I told you to do? And again, if you've got to ask, what did you tell me to do? You already know you're a loser believer. No rewards for you, dude. Because what he told you to do is to take that Bible, which is pretty thick, and put it into your soul. Put it into your brain. That's called the mind of Christ. There's two types of divine good. Point three, God can only recognize and reward his own perfection. There are two types of divine good that the believer can produce. One, the amount of time the believer spent in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's here. Every second you log in this bottom circle is rewardable as divine good. You will get rewardable rewards in heaven just for being in fellowship. Now, if you're in this bottom circle, you don't learn anything. You're just in fellowship with God. And then that's the second one. Two, learning and applying Bible doctrine to reach spiritual maturity. That's growing up. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, the greater rewards, obviously, is the second category of rewards when you learn the mind of Christ and put it into your soul. So if you play these little games like kids play these days, you get little gold coins when you jump Mario along the thing, ding, 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 and you get the big coin when you jump over and do something else and you get big bonus rewards. Well, one is the ding, 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 and two are the big bonus rewards when you reach maturity. Successfully executing these two arenas of divine good determines the quantity and quality of rewards for any given believer. And there we have our diagram called the eight R's. And this is a separate topic, which is explained in great detail in the Christian way of life. But just to review it very quickly, these are tandems. That means they go together. The eight R's, it's a teaching tool that we developed here. So the first teaching tool here is the first two R's are regeneration and plus righteousness. All believers are characterized by the first tandem. Regeneration simply means, it's a fancy theological term, it means you're born again, you believe in Christ. You receive those 40 things. Chief among the 40 things is the righteousness of God. If you want to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. As an unbeliever, you have your own righteousness, which we call minus R. You got to have plus R. That's the topic, one of the major themes of the book of Romans, also in Galatians. Remember Genesis. Genesis 15, 6, it said, Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. Now, if you don't understand Bible doctrine, that's a very curious thing to say. Abraham, that's how Abraham was saved. And this is 3,000 years ago. Well, let's see, it's 5,000 years ago when Abraham was saved, right? Is it 5,000? No, 4,000 years ago. Abraham was saved 4,000 years ago, but it sets the pattern. In the Old Testament, they're saved the same way you're saved. Here's the cross. They look forward to the cross, and they anticipated. God promised this human would come, and he would die on the cross for their sins. And if you believed in him, I will give you my righteousness. That's right there. I will give you my righteousness, and therefore now you're qualified to live with me forever. Abram didn't know the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't know he'd be born in Bethlehem. He didn't know what year he would come in. He didn't know a lot of stuff. He just knew the general promise that this human that doesn't deserve to die will take my place. It says, that's what it says. Abraham believed. The word believe in the Hebrew is amen, which we use that word in our English language. It's called amen, but it's called amen. The Greek word for believe in the New Testament is pisteo. They're exactly equivalent. It simply means with one speck of faith, he believed it. Abraham believed in the Lord, and that's in the singular, which meant that this would be a human, a special type of human, a God man. And when he did that, he was a teenager, maybe 19. It was credited to his account for righteousness. Abraham still sinned the rest of his life, but he's saved. He's in. So that's the starting point for all believers. Regeneration, you're born again, you're family of God like Abraham, that's you. You have his righteousness. And you can basically stop right there. For over 90% of all believers, they never go on to the next R's. Never. That's as far as they ever go. That's it. They're saved. They will have no rewards in time or in eternity. We're talking about eternal rewards right now. But for those few believers that want to know God, and that should be, that is the motivation for believers that are positive to learning Bible doctrine. They just want to know God. And they kind of say, well, why do we go to church if we're not learning about God? Oh, well, we teach you about God. No, they don't. Basically, they're teaching you satanic thinking. They're teaching you evil. If you could sum up all churches into one sentence, it's this. Be good, do good, feel good. That's the whole sermon every Sunday. Do good, be, oh, they say the Jesus word and all other things. But again, they're liars. Because you cannot love Jesus if you don't know Jesus. And you say, well, I love Jesus. Okay, let me give you a quiz. I'll just pull out some of these doctrines out of this book. What's the doctrine of rewards? Don't know. What's the doctrine of eternal security? What's that? What's the doctrine of the righteousness of Christ? Don't know. Tell me about the union with Christ. Don't know. What about theophany? Don't know. What about Christophany? Don't know. Well, dude, how do you say you love Jesus if you don't even know anything about him? You're a liar, and the truth is not in you. But see, you can't convince these people. They get very emotional. They count beads and jump up and down and eat sweet tarts and nice to each other. Did you know unbelievers can do the same thing? Unbelievers can be very nice to each other. They can help old ladies across the street. They can stroke you. They can smile at you. They can be kind, thrifty, and honest. They're going to hell because they're trying to get to heaven on their good deeds. Your good deeds will not save you. And part two, your good deeds will not put Bible doctrine in your freaking soul. Won't do it. So those few that do go forward, and we're encouraged in this Bible class because we do have people that want to go forward. Otherwise, I just close the door. I mean, I get no remuneration in terms of financial things in my pocket for doing this for the last whatever years. I do it because I have the gift of pastor teacher. And I enjoy doing it when I see people responding. How do I know they're responding? Well, you kind of tell. They come back after a couple times and they're responding. And there are people that have left this ministry, and I know they're still on the website where they listen to it. And that's encouraging because once in a while I get, you know, they come up for air and send you a little email or a note once in a while. But for those few people that want to go forward, that's the next tandem, rebound and reception. Rebound is the doctrine of how do you get filled with God the Holy Spirit. Vast majority of believers, they don't know that. They're never filled with God the Holy Spirit. Again, they'll be in heaven. You can't lose your salvation. But you got to, that's Christianity 101. How do I get filled with the Spirit? I thought I had to do cartwheels and get all emotional. And no, that's none of that nonsense. You just simply name a known sin. Look up the doctrine of rebound in your book. And then reception. That means they want to learn. They love grace. They love to learn about the Bible. They want to learn. And God will give you a teacher. If you want to learn, he has to give you an accurate Bible teacher. Otherwise, God's not fair, and that's blasphemy. He will give it to you. He'll drop it right in your lap. Then it's up to you. Will you submit yourself to that ministry and learn, or will you not? It's up to you. And then the next one is repetition plus retention. In order to learn anything, you got to hear it over and over and over and over again until it becomes part of your soul. In the military, for example, we drill over and over and over until it's reflexive. You can do it in your sleep, close order drill, or whatever it is. You do it over and over and over again, so when the emergency comes, you don't have to think about it. You just do it. And so that's repetition, the value of repetition. You learn Bible doctrine over and over and over and over again, the same one sometimes. And then about the 100th time, it finally sinks in. Oh, wow, I've heard that 100 times, but I've never really understood it. And you will get to that point. Retention now, it's in your soul. You've got it. You believed it. It's in your soul. And that's exactly what you're supposed to do. And when that occurs, God will give you a test to test the Bible doctrine in your soul, 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he promises, I will test what you have learned. Jesus did that to the disciples all the time. We study that. They saw him heal thousands of people. He put them in a boat, had a big storm come up. That was the test. If they simply applied what they saw with their eyes, they would say, this person just healed thousands of people. He's obviously the Son of God. Well, why are we worried about a big storm on a ship? He's sleeping right here in this ship. He's not going to die. He said he's going to Jerusalem and die on the cross for the sins of the world. He can't die in this storm. And if we're with him, we ain't dying. See, they would have passed the test if they would have applied the Bible doctrine that they had heard. Is that what they did? No, they flunked. They screamed like kids. We're all going to die. And they woke Jesus up. He said, why are you waking me up? He said, oh, you of little Bible doctrine in your soul. That's what he told them. I think the word is pistis that they translate. Faith means the doctrine that you've heard. You don't have any, and you're not retaining it. And then he stood up and said, like that, glass. The whole place like glass. And they were amazed. But see, they flunked the test, like you will. Once you start learning the Bible doctrine, you will be tested. And then you'll pass it. Eventually, they all got to maturity. Eventually, all these 11 disciples, I say 11 because Judas was never saved. And that's the grace of God. He allowed one person into the inner circle of 12 to show that God wants all humans to be saved. Judas heard the gospel over and over and over. He said, no, 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 no. And he killed himself. But the other 11, they reached maturity. At some point before they died, they reached maturity. So can you. They flunked a lot of tests. Flunked a lot of tests. But if you pass the test, now how do you pass the test? That's the last tandem. When you get tested, you recall the appropriate Bible doctrine. I gave you the illustration for the disciples. They're in the boat. Jesus is sleeping. They should have recalled. Oh, this is God in the boat. And then the next last R is you respond to the test. My response is, if this is God in the boat, why am I getting upset? Don't need to. My response is, I'm going to enjoy the ride. It's a wonderful ride. You ever been on an airplane where it starts bumping up and down and getting a little turbulent? Well, if you got Bible doctrine in your soul, you're enjoying the heck out of it. It's like rodeo. Wonderful. If you don't, you're thinking about, damn, this is the end. You're falling apart. But see, just enjoy the ride. You cannot die until God takes you out of this world. And if he don't want you to die, there's nothing can take you out. If that plane crashes, you're walking away. If not your time, it's not your time. And if it is your time, you can choke on a piece of ice that the stewardess gives you now that we don't have to wear masks anymore, and you died on the plane. Everybody else lived. Because God knows the day you're going to die. It's already set. It could be 5 years from now. It could be 2 months from now. It could be 20 years, 30 years. I don't know. He knows. Already knew it. He knew the day of your death before the foundation of the world. Now, I assume you want to live a long time. The best way to live a long time is to be positive to Bible doctrine, because he has a promise, many promises in the Bible. So if you want a long life, study Bible doctrine, and you will live a long life. And not just a long life, but a very fruitful and wonderful life. I mean, I kind of feel like I've lived 2 or 3 lives already, just because I did 20 years in the military and 20-something years doing this. That's been great. And you, same thing. But if I die tomorrow, oh well. That's the way it goes. If I drop dead tomorrow, we still have lots of hours on the website. So you don't need to fret. You can say, well, Atticott's dead. That's the way it goes. I've still got this website, and if the website is not meant to be for you, then God will give you another pastor teacher. He will. He's God. He can do anything. So, point four, there's no human good in heaven, and we'll stop there and take it up in just about 5 minutes if anybody's still here. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.